Matthew chapter 9 this morning in our text, Matthew chapter 9, verse number 1 through verse number 8. We read it just a few minutes ago. We find Jesus there in his hometown. In verse number 1, he passed over, came into his own city. And he came to a house of Pharisees, a house full of doctors of the law. And the scripture tells us that it wasn't long that you find that house filled up. You read these accounts in Mark and Luke as well. There was no room left inside. Now, something about Jesus, he wasn't like any other man. He had an authority that he spoke with. He had a power about him. He had some compassion that was different than everybody else. People would hear the Pharisees, they would hear the scribes, they would hear the doctors of the law, and it would pass on deaf ears many times. But when they heard Christ, something was different about him. He preached to the people here in this passage of Scripture. The Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Person that's not saved, they don't understand the point of preaching. Why does a preacher get up there and yell and throw a fit about the Word of God? But he says, "It to us that are saved is the power of God." We need more preaching in today's day and time. We need more preachers in today's day and time. Ones that will preach the Word of God. And so Jesus stands here and he's preaching, the house is filled. It's filled to the point you can't fit another person in that room. A great miracle is about to happen in the story. There's a man, the Bible says, was sick of the palsy, a paralytic. He's set down through a roof by the hands of four men. They couldn't fit him inside the door, and this was their friend. They wanted to get their friend to Jesus somehow and see that their friend is healed. And when they can't go through the front door, they can't go through the window, they go up the stairs to the rooftop and they start peeling apart the roof. I don't know who the owner of the house was, but I'd imagine he was pretty upset when he saw that going on. They get a hole in the roof. They lower this man down through the roof by these four friends of his. And Jesus sees this man. It's interesting. The first thing that Jesus does is he forgives this man of his sin. Did you catch it in the Word of God? Let's look at it again this morning. Look at it this morning. It says in verse 2, "Behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer." And we would expect the next few words to be, "Rise up and walk." But it isn't, is it? Look at it. "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Now this man had two needs. His first need was the fact that he was sick. Physical ailment. He couldn't walk. It could be he spent his whole life like this. We don't know. But he had a second need as well. And the second need was not a physical need. It was a spiritual need. And out of the two needs that this man had, it was not the physical that was more important, but the spiritual. You notice which need that Jesus took care of first. It was the fact that he forgave this man his sin. This is the need that Jesus needed so badly to take care of for this man's life. We believe the greatest of our needs are physical. I have a need for food, and that's a great need. Need for clothing, a need for shelter. And we look at the physical as the greatest needs that we have in this life. But the truth of the matter is, the physical is not our greatest need. Our greatest need is a spiritual need. It's amazing. So many times people, they don't see a physical need met by God. And because of that, they won't let God meet the spiritual need. I've talked to many people over the years that have shut down because God didn't do this for me or God didn't do that for me. And so I'm not going to let God do a part of my life at all. And they miss out on the greatest need that they have, which is a spiritual. It is after Jesus cares for the spiritual need that then he heals them of that physical ailment. But we see Jesus said, "Your sins be forgiven you. Your sins be forgiven you." Look at verse 3. "Behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves," and this is what I want to focus on. Look at verse 3. "This man blasphemeth." This man blasphemeth. How do these scribes, how do these Pharisees, how do these guys look at Jesus? They looked at him as just another man. Who does this guy think he is healing sin or forgiving sin? Who does this guy think he is claiming to be God? Verse number 8, "But when the multitude saw it, they marveled, they glorified God, which had given such power unto men." In their minds, they're saying, how in the world does this man have power? Does this man have power to do this type of thing? A miracle happened. Some marveled, some were amazed, and others were critical. How does a man have this kind of power? Now let's put ourselves in the shoes of these people this morning, because the Bible is a real account. It's not a fairy tale as some make it out to be. It's a perfect book, and the stories in it are real. Real life accounts. And so let's put ourselves in the shoes of a man preaching. We're in church this morning and the preacher's preaching, and some guy comes in and he walks around telling people their sins are forgiven. And then he walks around and some people maybe that you came in hobbling this morning or you have some physical ailments, he went around and started healing those people. You know what would happen? One of two things. Some people would be amazed. Wow, how is this guy doing this? And others would be skeptical. Who is this guy and what's going on? What's the trick that's being played? Are you with me this morning? And those are the reactions that we see right here. This Jesus of Nazareth, here's a question I want to ask this morning. Was he just a man? They look at him and they say, who is this man? Who does he think he is? Even the crowd says, man, what power, what amazement that God would give power to men. But was Jesus of Nazareth just a man? They asked of Jesus in Jesus' day, is this not the son of a carpenter? This is a carpenter's son. Is he not just a man, just another sinner like you and I? And centuries later, this question is still asked. The question people still ask and critics still accuse Jesus of, is this not just a man? And so for just a few moments this morning, I'd like us to consider the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Is he just a man? I want to preach a message entitled this morning, More Than Just a Man. More Than Just a Man. Maybe for the Christian, it'll concrete your faith. I pray that the blinders would be taken off and you'd seek Jesus Christ for who he is this morning. Let's bow for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to get in on our service. Lord, we meet here this morning. It's not coincidence that we're here. We're nothing compared to you. We just aren't. We're sinners, Lord. You're a holy God. But we need you, God. I'd ask you to meet with us this morning. Lord, may your Spirit work in our hearts. As we look at Jesus Christ, your Son, may we see some evidence of who he truly is. Not just a man with some superpower, but truly the Son of God, the one that died for our sins. I pray, Lord, some blindness would be taking off eyes and some would see Christ for who he is and even accept Christ as their Savior. I pray that the Christian faith would be strengthened this morning in who we have as a Savior watching over us and taking care of our needs. Please give me your help and strength, God. May you do your work and we'll trust you for it. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. This accusation that's made of Jesus by the scribes and the Pharisees that were watching on is a very serious accusation that we see this morning. He says, this man blasphemeth. This man blasphemeth. Why is it such a serious accusation that they're making of Jesus Christ? Because this statement, listen now, it challenged, first of all, his deity, this man. He's not God, it's just a man. It challenged Jesus' power. If he's just a man, it's no power of his own. It challenged the testimony of Jesus, the credibility of Jesus. If he's just a man, who cares what he says because he's lying in what he says? If Jesus is just a man this morning, there's no credit in any of his teachings. Truly, if he's just a man, we might as well put this book to the side. There's no validity to his word. If Jesus is just a man, there's no power to his death, to his burial and his resurrection. We might as well head to the house. There's a man once made this statement. Listen now. He says, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. There's no middle ground. He surely couldn't be just a good man because he lied to the entire world and led him astray if that's all he was. You understand, every soul that sits in this room, every soul that ever lives, must make a decision in their heart of who Jesus is and what they're going to do with that. You say, why is that so important? Because our eternity rests upon it. It is a matter of eternity for us. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. The Son meaning Jesus and life meaning eternal life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so Jesus Christ boils down to this. Either I need them for eternal life, or I don't have them. I'm going to die in eternity in hell without Christ. Eternity rests on what I do with Christ. If Jesus was just a man, go out and live for yourself. Hey, leave Jesus behind. There's no sense in following this book right here. If Jesus isn't real, don't follow it. If Jesus was just a man, there's no sense to this book. There's no purpose to us having it. It holds no authority if Jesus is not God. As the man said in the Bible, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. And that's what we must do. If Jesus is just a man, let's eat, let's drink, let's be merry. You know, that's what a lot of people do today. That's how a lot of people, regardless of what you claim of Christ, a lot of people are living, let's eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we're going to die. Thinking nothing about eternity. Many people just are concerned with enjoying life today. I want to make sure I'm happy today. I want to make sure I live it up today. What do I have going for me today? Larry King, the host of Larry King Live, he was in an interview after, I believe, 20 years of hosting his show. And Barbara Walters interviewed Larry King. And she asked him the question. She says, Larry, what do you fear most? And without hesitation, he said, death. The truth of the matter is, that is the greatest fear that people have, death. Why? Because there is an unknown. We haven't experienced what's on the other side of death, have we? Neither you or I. So where do we learn what's on the other side of death? Well, we could come up with our own imagination about it. We can read what other people want to imagine about it, or we can take something that stood true and is without error. It's not been proven wrong for the last 2,000 years. You know what a lot of people do? They toss it off of, I don't know, and I'm not going to know. I'm just agnostic. I'm not going to believe anything. I don't know what's out there. But that doesn't help us out when we approach death. Just ignoring the fact doesn't make the fact go away. I've tried that speeding on the highway before. I can ignore the speed limits, but that officer down the highway, he doesn't listen when I said, well, I just chose not to believe it existed. And God, he's no different. I can choose to ignore it, to say, I'm not going to believe in it, or I just don't know, but it's not going to make the whole subject matter go away. If people would be honest, death is our greatest fear. Hey, 10 out of 10 people die. I don't know if you read the statistics lately, but we're all going to face it one day. If Jesus was more than a man, there's some concerns we must consider. If he was not, who cares? But if he was more than a man, consider this, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Fear not them which kill the body, Jesus said, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. I got something to consider if Jesus was more than just a man, because he said there is somebody who can not just destroy the body, but destroy the eternal soul forever in a place called hell. There's something to consider. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I have something to consider if Jesus was more than just a man. Because he said, nobody's getting to the Father up in heaven except he come through Jesus Christ. Hey, pay attention this morning. If Jesus was more than just a man, I got to make some decisions. There's something in front of me I have to decide. I better get my act together, because if Jesus was more than a man, he's the center of it all. There's no middle ground. Jesus spoke of a real heaven. He spoke of a real hell. He spoke of real judgment. He spoke of our need to be our Savior. So is he just a man? Verse number 6 in our text this morning. Look at what he says to these scribes, to these Pharisees, to these doctors of the law that thought they had it all together, they knew everything. He says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. You see that? He says, hey, I want you to know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins. I want you to know who I am. Let me give you some evidence to believe. I understand, sir, ma'am, I don't know your background this morning. I don't know where you come from. I probably don't even know why you're here this morning. What got you here? I know why you're here. God brought you here. But in your heart, why you're here? But God says, hey, there is something I want you to know, and that's the fact that I'm the Son of God, that I can forgive sins, that I'm more than just a man, and I want to give you some evidence. So he gives us some evidence to understand that Jesus was more than just a man. What is the evidence that he gives us? I'd like to show you four evidences this morning. Number one, the attributes of Jesus state that he was more than just a man. The attributes of Jesus. There's some qualities found in Jesus that are supernatural. They're not in the regular man. There's supernatural qualities. The first one I see is Jesus' omniscience. Omniscience, the quality of knowing everything. It's amazing, Jesus here, you read these verses, and in verse number 3, those certain scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. Inside their hearts, they said, this guy's blaspheming. They never spoke it out loud. Nobody knew what they were saying. But verse number 4, look at it. Jesus knowing their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. Nobody else around knew, but he said, hey, I know what you're thinking, and because you're thinking that way, I'm going to prove to you that I'm God. Something about man. Man's so limited in our knowledge. We think we know so much. Look at our hospitals. Look at our science labs. Look at, we've sent men to space. We have men on the moon. We know so little. A few Sundays ago, I showed you that they asked, we're a dot in the middle of the whole universe. And we're just a little speck of sand in everything. Yet God knows everything. And Jesus shows his omniscience. Jesus knew Nathanael before Nathanael ever met him. Nathanael goes up to Jesus. He says, hey, you're a just man. Nathanael, how'd you know that? He knew Nathanael. He knew exactly where Nathanael was, his lifestyle, before he even met him. Jesus knew the thoughts of the heart of the scribes that questioned his deity. Jesus knew the woman at the well. You remember that account? That woman at the well is sitting there, and Jesus is sitting there at the well. He's worried on his journey. That woman comes to him, and he says, woman, you have had five husbands. The one that you're with now isn't your husband. How did he know that? He's God. His attributes, his qualities are supernatural. Jesus knew there'd be a coin in a fish's mouth. You remember that story with the disciples. They had to pay their taxes. And Jesus says, hey, go catch a fish. There'll be a coin in his mouth. Use that to pay the tax guy. I'm going to go more fishing. If that pays my taxes, I'll be out there. I'm not a fisherman, but if that's going to pay taxes, I'm up for it. They go out there, they fish, they pull that fish out, and they reach in, they pull out a coin. How in the world did Jesus know that? He's omniscient. Man's knowledge is limited, but Jesus' abilities were supernatural. Let me point out this. Jesus is omnipotence. He's an all-powerful God. He says, let me prove my power. You know, God has proved his power to us in so many ways. Whether we choose to recognize it or not, God has proved his power in so many ways. The heavens declare the glory of God. Man is so foolish to try to look at so much else and try to attribute his power, God's power, to that. That's crazy. We come up with the craziest stories about how man developed and some monkey somewhere formed into a man somewhere along the line and a bunch of mutations that have been lost over time period. It's crazy how intellectuals can make something so crazy as evolution so sound so smart and everyone buy into it. If you'll cut it down in its basic setup there, we stand back and say, man, that's nuts. A magnificent designer like we have had to have a designer. His omnipotence is all around us. You see it in his power. You look at up in the stars, you see his power. You look in the human body, you see his power. Look, that body of ours. You know, everything is so fine-tuned to be able to operate. You tell me mistake after mistake after mistake happened until finally it operated like that? You got to be nuts. See, his omnipotence is seen as creation. Not only that, we see it here in our text this morning. He raised the sick of the palsy. He said, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And the Bible says, and he arose. Christ had power over sickness. He said, hey, rise up, take up your bed. These guys, they don't believe I can take away sin. Let me show them I have power. And he says, take up your bed. And this guy walks off. Did they believe as a result? No, the scribes didn't believe as a result. You know what the real issue is? You say, well, if I saw proof of God, if I saw God's power at work, I'd believe. No, you wouldn't. Your failure is not a failure of seeing proof and power. It's a failure of faith. The Bible tells us that, regardless of the power. You know, many miracles Christ did and people didn't believe. Remember that maniac of Gadara? Christ healed the maniac of Gadara. You would think the town would come out and say, hey, Christ, we need what you have. What'd they do? They said, man, you killed off our pigs. Get out of here. He just healed the maniac of Gadara. They saw the power of God work there, and here they are kicking Jesus out of their city. Well, I want to see some sign. I want to see power. I want to see God's hand work. Then I'll believe. No, you won't. The issue is not seeing power. It's having the faith to believe that Jesus is who he said he is. Jesus calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee. He had power over nature. He created nature in the very beginning. You read this book, you'll find that out. Jesus had power to heal the sick in verse number 6, the palsy. He had power to raise the dead. Verse 25, you see that. Power to heal the issue of blood in verse 22. The power to heal two blind men, verse 29. Man thinks he's so impressive because we could train our dogs to obey. Look at what I did with Rover. He comes when I say come. And we think, man, I got this down. Look at Jesus. I mean, he told the sea to be quiet and the sea obeyed him. He told the food to multiply and the food obeyed him. He told the demons, get out, and the demons obeyed him. That's power there. You see, man's power is so limited compared to God's power. More than just a man. More than just a man. He was sinless. He was sinless. Why could Jesus forgive his sins of this man? Because he was a sinless one. Oh, we can't go 7 days without thinking a thought that I ought not think. Without saying a word that I wish I wouldn't have said. Amen? Hello? Hey, the halos aren't too tight this morning, are they? We can't go a week without messing up and saying, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Even if you're saved this morning, man, that sin creeps in. That sin knows how to devour. Yet Jesus Christ lived for 33 years on this earth without sin. Bible tells us in Hebrews, he was in all points tempted. Hey, get this now. Hey, every point, every way that we're ever tempted. You say, did he face this temptation, that temptation? In every point that we're tempted, our Savior was tempted as well. That's great comfort, because I can know that whatever temptation I face, Jesus already faced it and can give me the power and strength to overcome. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I don't have to live in a bunch of sin in my life. Christ in me gives me the power to live differently. But he says, was all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Without, he was different from the rest. People that are well known always have dirt dug up on them, don't they? Run for president, and they'll find what you did. I mean, you get in a place of leadership, a place of authority, a place that people want. Listen now, they find something on you. They're going to find your dirt, and everyone's going to know about it. It doesn't take long, because we all have that dirt. Now think about it. Think about it. Jesus Christ lived for 33 and a half years on this earth. He gets to the end of his life. He stands before the Roman governor, Pilate, Pontius Pilate. And they accuse him. They bring everyone they can against him. And you know what this heathen, pagan, Roman man said? I find no fault in him. 33 and a half years and they can't find one bit of dirt that sticks to him. You know why? Because there was none. Well, surely there's some. If there was something, I guarantee you they would have found it. Those guys were digging for every bit of evidence that they can find. Yet the Roman, the pagan man, not the Christian, says, hey, there's nothing this guy that sticks to this guy. He's an innocent man. His sinlessness proves there's something different about our Savior. The attributes of Jesus state his deity. He was more than just a man. Let me say also, the testimony of Jesus states that he's more than just a man. Jesus, many said about Jesus, he's a deity, he's God. But Jesus himself said in John chapter 10, verse 30, he said, I and my Father are one. Jesus claimed to be God himself. John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So Jesus testified, he said, hey, I'm the way to heaven, I am God, I'm the route to go. You know, it's amazing. We take the word of all kind of yahoos on the internet. We don't know an ounce of evidence about them. We don't know who they are, but they have a bunch of initials after their last name. And so we bank on their words and we follow them. I mean, for everything. We'll form what we believe about religion from a bunch of yahoos on the internet. That's why our society is so anti-God today. Because we've raised a generation that's read all that they believe about God on the internet instead of God's word. That's truth right there. We'll raise our kids according to what we believe on the internet. Well, there's somebody that posted this on the internet about raising my kids. I guess that's right.
Why don't you go back to the book, parent? Man, our society would be so much better if we raised our kids according to this book rather than what some doctor said on a blog. We look to the internet for everything. We bank their words. Hey, they must be right. Look at the initials after them. But Jesus Christ, the most righteous man that ever lived, nothing could be attached to his name as far as dirt. We're skeptical to believe his word. Jesus was very clear who he was. He says, I'm the Son of God. I and my Father are one. Now, either Jesus was right in what he said, or he is the biggest deceiver and the biggest liar of all time. He lied to us about who he is. He lied to us about being God. He couldn't just be a good teacher or just a good prophet because of the claims that he made about who he was. Others have claimed their deity, but there's something different about Christ. Why? No man has claimed deity having his words preserved for over 2,000 years. Think about that. There's been a lot of people that claim deity, but their words aren't preserved for 2,000 years in a book for us to read today. Not only that, the Word of God has remained the best-selling book since print. Think about that for a second. I think there's maybe something a little bit different about this book right here. Prophecy, every bit of prophecy fulfilled in this book. No contradiction, no error that you can find in this book. Not only that, the words of Christ found in this book have been used as a guiding light for right and wrong for society since Christ walked on this earth. Coincidence? That what he said, think about it. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We live by that, don't we? Or we ought to. He said, turn the other cheek. He said, the first shall be last and the last first. The greatest among you is servant. On and on. The teachings of Christ is what guides what is right and wrong in society today. Now, a lot of times, hey, Christian, a lot of times the world gets that stuff and Christians are slow to pick up on that. Well, I'm saved. I'm born again. I don't have to live by what Christ said. No, you still got to live by what Christ said. Doesn't make you exempt to all that. A psychiatrist, J.T. Fisher, stated this. He said, now, a psychiatrist, may I remind you, he says, if you were to take the sum total of all authoritative articles ever written by the most qualified of psychologists and psychiatrists on the subject of mental hygiene, and if you were to combine them and refine them and cleave out the excess verbiage, if you were to take the whole of the meat and none of the parsley, and if you were to have those unadulterated bits of pure scientific knowledge concisely expressed by the most capable of living poets, you would have an awkward and incomplete summation of the Sermon on the Mount. And it would suffer immeasurably through comparison. For nearly 2,000 years, the Christian world has been holding in its hands the complete answer to its restless and fruitless yearnings. Here rests the blueprints for successful human life with optimism, mental health, and contentment. You know what he's saying? The words of Christ is the answer that all the people out there are looking for peace and contentment. Isn't that something? Maybe something is to his testimony. You and I must consider the testimony of Christ, but not just his testimony, the power of that testimony. No ordinary man. The friends of the sick of the palsy realize this is no ordinary man. The woman at the well recognized this isn't an ordinary man. The blind men recognized, Peter and John recognized this is no ordinary man. Saul on the road to Tarsus recognized this is more than just a man. Millions and millions have recognized this is more than just a man throughout history. What about you? Have you recognized that yet? Have you realized that yet? Have you ever considered that the reason you believe Jesus is just a man is not maybe logical, or because that's the only thing reasonable, but because you don't want to believe? Because then there would be accountability. That's what holds a lot of us up. If he's more than just a man, there's a book that tells me what to do. I got to answer to somebody. We want to claim logic and reason. No, it's very logical and reasonable that Jesus was more than a man. He was the Son of God like he claimed to be God himself. Let me say number three, the sacrifice of Jesus states that he was more than a man. The sacrifice. There's many that would die for their own cause, aren't there? There's people throughout history that would label themselves martyrs, dying for what they believed in their religion or getting to a next spiritual level. Jesus died as well. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on a cross. And you read the story, you read the account, he was beaten. They took that whip and they beat his back open. They took that crown of thorns and they laid it upon his head, and blood came running down his head. They ripped out his beard. They took him to the cross on Calvary. They nailed him to that cross in his hands and in his feet. They took that spear and shoved it through his side. He very much died on that cross. But understand this. It wasn't for his own cause. It wasn't to get him to some spiritual level. In our text in verse 13, you'll find that he came not for the righteous, but for the sinner. You know, if I'm going to do something, I'm probably going to do it because of my sinful nature to make some friends with some righteous people. Some people that can help me out, right? That's just how we are, right? Try to make connections. You know what Christ says? I came not to make a connection with all these rich people, all these righteous people, people that can help me. I came to save the sinner. He wasn't in it for himself. Nothing about the cross was a selfish motive. He did not die for his own benefit. He did not die to reach a new spiritual level. Jesus' death did nothing, absolutely nothing for himself, but to experience sorrow, to experience pain, experiencing the forsaken of the Heavenly Father. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He died for the sin of men who had sinned against him. And you remember that statement he made on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus asked forgiveness for the very men that crucified him. If we have a friend across us, help me out, we're men. If we have a friend across us, man, we're taking him out. It's over with. We're looking to stand our ground to defend. Yet Jesus Christ, so much different. There's something about this man. How much compassion did we show this past week to our enemy? And those people that we don't get along with at work, how much compassion did we show them? And we're men. The very people that crucified Christ, he had compassion and love for, a supernatural response. Romans 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died in our place. Jesus was not found guilty. Can I remind you about that again this morning? He wasn't found guilty. Pilate, he says, hey, innocent. The false witnesses, they knew, innocent. The crowd around, because Pilate went out there and he said, I find no fault in this man. The people around, the crowds that jeered on, crucify him, knew that man was innocent. Jesus himself knew he was innocent. Yet as history records and our Bible records, he went as a lamb, dumb before his shearer, opened not his mouth. He didn't argue. He didn't put up a fight. He didn't say, hold on a second, I need a fair trial. Hey, come on, help me out this morning. All of us would be saying, where's my lawyer? Let me get a fair trial. This is crazy. And Jesus says, no. No. Why? Because it wasn't for him. It was for you. It was for me. There was a sacrifice of compassion that was made on that day that's beyond what you and I can ever imagine making for somebody. Because he was more than just a man. See the evidence that we have of Jesus this morning, my friend. No greater love than to lay down your life for your friend. He gave it all. Number four, and we'll be done this morning. I want you to notice the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus states that he is more than just a man. Jesus Christ, he gave it all, but get this, he didn't stay in the grave. What sets him apart? Buddha's still in the grave today. He died, he was buried, and he remained buried. Muhammad is still in the grave today. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is still in that grave. Mother Teresa, there's not a single person that rose himself from the dead. But Jesus Christ stands out among all those. You can argue as much as you want, but go to his grave this morning. Go there. There's nothing there. It's empty. What stands out about this man, Jesus, is that he is a risen Savior. The tomb is not filled this morning. There are no bones. There's no dust from his bones. You can say all that you want about him, but his grave's empty this morning. Hey, go back in history. Even the Romans said, hey, where's his body? Let's cover up. We got to come up with a story. It was his disciples. Those same disciples that were hiding up in a room, scared to death, supposedly went out and took on the Roman army and stole that body of Jesus. Not happening. Not happening. Jesus is more than a man. He's God. He rose up from the grave. He lives today. And the devil is going to do everything he can to fight it. Why? Because Christ is his enemy. Why are there so many attacks against Christ? We're coming to the end time. The devil knows his time is short. He's going to do everything he can to discredit, to minimize Jesus Christ and who he is. The world hates Jesus Christ. They're going to try to minimize. But Jesus Christ, his resurrection is the stamp. It's the stamp on Jesus that he's more than just a man. He's the Son of God. There's been nobody else to rise from the dead. Can I say in conclusion this morning, Jesus is more than a man. He is who he said he was. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 tells us he is the author of eternal salvation. You see, he was right about what he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no way to salvation except through Jesus Christ. Jesus is that difference of heaven and hell for you and I. He that hath the Son hath life, heaven. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He has eternal hell. He's that difference maker. Whether you choose to believe on Jesus Christ and put your faith and trust in him is the decider for your eternity. You get to decide. Can I say there's evidence this morning? There's so much evidence that he is who he said he was. He gave us everything that we need to believe that Jesus is God. The faith in Jesus is what activates God's power in our life. Look at these few verses real quick. Verse 2, it says, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick, he says, thy sins be forgiven thee. Verse 22, he says, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith had made thee whole. Verse 29, he touched the eyes of the blind men and said, according to your, help me out this morning, church, faith be it unto you. Look at this. God works in direct correlation to our faith that we have in Jesus Christ. And there it is. If I have faith to believe Jesus is who he says he is, that he will do what he said he will do, and I put my faith and trust in him, he says, hey, I can work with that. But if we have not faith, God cannot work. You and I must believe that he is who he says he is. We must believe that he can and believe that he will. I'm afraid too many times we have more faith in our dollar bill, a piece of paper, than we do in Jesus Christ. We have faith that I'll be able to spend it tomorrow, but we won't have faith in the Son of God. We have more faith in the economy that we have, in Wall Street, and everything there taking care of me than I do God. Oh, we have more faith in my employer. Sure, maybe he's done me wrong a time or two, but we still trust him for the paycheck every week. Can I say it's not that far of a stretch to put your faith in Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ can save you. He can forgive us of our sin if we put our faith and trust in him. Now, here's the difference. I can believe a physician, but I put my trust in him when I take my case to him. And I say, okay, here, doc, this is yours. And I ask him to do what I can't do for myself. I put my belief in a lawyer, not when I say this lawyer exists, but when I go to that lawyer, I put my case in his hands and say, okay, I'm going to trust you to take care of my case. I put my faith in Jesus Christ, not when I say I believe Jesus Christ exists, but when I put my faith and trust, get this now, when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ to do what I cannot do for myself, and that's to save me from my sin and take me to heaven when I die. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? Have you done so? You believe there's a person, Jesus. You believe he's a sinner's Savior. But have we accepted him as our Savior? Been born again? Asked Jesus Christ to come into our heart and save us? I didn't say, have you been ordained this morning? Have you been baptized? Have you had an experience in your life? It's not about all that. It boils down to, have I been saved? Have I trusted Christ as my Savior? Hey, Christian, let me say to you this morning, we have the one that's healed the blind. He's caused those eyes to see. He's made the lame to walk. He's multiplied the food. He's stilled the storm. Christian, surely our faith could be strong enough to trust him for what we go through. Hey, the trials that you're going through, the difficulties that you're going through, the temptations that we face, surely he's enough. I can have more faith in my Savior than I have in the dollar. I can have more faith in my Savior than I do have in the outside circumstances. Christ will do for us on the level that we put our faith and trust in him. What level of faith do I have for him? Jesus healed the sick of the palsy. He raised the dead daughter. He healed the woman with the issue of blood. He made two blind men to see. All those people had needs. And that need was simply an opportunity to exercise their faith in the Savior. We have needs too. Sir, man, we have needs every day. You know what that need is? It's an opportunity for you to put your faith to this test and say, Christ, Let's see what you can do. Who are you running to in your time of need, Christian? These people all knew, I need to run to Jesus. Who are you running to in your time of need? Who am I running to in my time of need? I mean, we have that faith. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, if you would. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And Jesus is who he says he is. There's evidence to it. We can read after who we want. We can make up what we want in our head. But you know in your heart of hearts, you can't deny the fact of who God is. You look at the evidence for Christ, you can't deny that fact. Have you had a time in your life, though, where it went from a head knowledge of who Jesus is to a heart decision of putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save you? Every head is bowed.